Find your way, please, to Luke chapter 12. We're continuing our journey through the book of Luke. And we happen to be in chapter 12 today. We're going to begin in verse 41. There's a transitioning happening here, coming from the teaching of the Pharisees, speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus was, to talking about this rich man. He was interrupted all of a sudden by who? Random Randy, you guys remember? And just like, hey, tell my brother to divide their inheritance. Right in the middle of a teaching. Didn't have anything to do with what Jesus was talking about. He interrupts Jesus, and then Jesus graciously ministers truth to him. Talks about the man that said, we're going to build bigger barns. And the real issue with that is this man had no foresight past this earthly life. And that's really what is starting, the transition now is picking up into that. In verse 35 there, about our loins being girded about. And that's the new greeting in our church. Instead of saying, the Lord be with you, whatever we used to say, it's your loins be girded. So I haven't heard anybody do it yet, so just be brave and do it. Go ahead. Your lights be burning. Maybe that's an easier one to say. So the transition here is about now looking forward into the future, that Christ is coming. And this should put us on the edge. Christians should be edgy, not in an obnoxious way, but edgy. We're prepared. There's a program called Living on the Edge. And it's all about that. It's about living the Christian life, being that lamp now, having your loins girded. And if you don't remember what that is, people used to wear tunics back then. So if you had to run because a bear's chasing you or whatever's happening, you had to gird up. You had to pick up that tunic and book a tape away. So people understood what that meant. Loins being girded is you're ready to run. You're on the edge. You're ready to go. So that's what's happening here as we get into verse 41. Peter's a little bit unclear what Jesus is talking about. He's like, are you talking to us? And so that's what he says in verse 41. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Does this just apply to the Jewish nation? Your people, your brothers and sisters? Or is it to the whole world? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat or food in due season? Blessed is that servant, verse 43, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I tell you, that he will make him ruler of all that he has. But, and if that servant say in his heart, this is what happens, this is apostasy, we tend to grow cold, our heart is prone to wander, the Lord delays in his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink his employees, and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, wasn't ready, loins not girded, lamp wasn't lit, knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. Jesus is answering Peter's question here. Are you talking to us or the whole world? I believe Jesus' answer to Peter as to the who is set squarely on Peter, who is the Jew. A servant of God, God's chosen people, who much was given and much will be required. God chose and raised up a people, the Jewish race. God pursued and preened them like a mother hen. And Jesus is going to refer to a mother hen brooding over her chicks in the next chapter. And speak in the first person even. Oh, I desire to gather you. Pretty cool. The holy oracles of God given to them. Much given to them. The Ten Commandments. Even written by the very hand of God. Extremely holy. Extremely precious. They declare who he is and express his holiness, the moral standards of all creation given to this people, his expectations of those that would desire to be his people and he be their God. How much more for the Christian today has God pursued us with his love, his birth, which was overshadowed by his death, the Lamb of God. We have great hopes for our children, what they will become. But to give birth to the Lamb of God, one that would be sacrificed, a beautiful child of your own body that would be used to have the sins be cast upon of the whole world. What an incredible gift, an investment in us God has made, to whom much is given, much is expected, much is required. What a great gift before us, the Lamb of God. Question is, what did you give for Christmas? We often hear, at least when we're younger, are you really serious? What can we compare to the gift of God? With this gift, all things are possible. With this gift, you are more than a conqueror. With this gift, you are a child of the timeless, eternal God who is a consuming fire and who dwells in a brilliant light that no man can approach. Yeah, that's my dad. He's bigger than your dad, the devil, we could say. The truth before you today is that to much is given, much is required. That's a truth that stands there like with lights on it, like a billboard. The good news is that he empowers us to do that much required. He gives us much, and then he fuels us. He empowers us to do. The good news is that he empowers us, and that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Because of that, we can say. The words of faith that we live by are words like yield and believe. And I reckon myself crucified with Christ. Trust. These are our verbs of faith. Our fuel is God himself burning in our engines to produce fruitfulness to his glory. To hear well done from our Creator is the end game for us all. Not to live pleasing others, to hear the praise from them, but pleasing to God. We only need one vote to get into heaven, and that's his. It's good that faith is measured in such tiny, tiny quantities, where a mustard seed would be such great faith, such seemingly small amounts. With it, great things are not only possible, but expected. Expected. When much is given, he's given you faith. He's expecting you to use that faith. Not to bury it, not to be afraid, but to use it in boldness. He'll give you the strength to use it. Such tiny amounts, so powerful. If God invests in you, he does expect return, not fear and doubt and an uncertainty. There's a lot of fear and doubt and uncertainty out there. Just watch TV, all the different programs going on and what's happening in the world. I call it food. But not spelled F-O-O-D, it's F-U-D. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. It sells programs, commercials love it, because people just pour into it. It's conspiracy theory, it's all these things. We love it. It's fear, uncertainty, and doubt. The flesh just likes to feed on that. It's the carcass of death. It's vultures on the side of the road, picking off of death and decay. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. It's not what you're called to, folks. God's called you to faith. God's called you to faith. Understanding who Jesus is answering Peter here, is the key to grasping and dealing with passages like this about being beaten with many stripes or few stripes. And they talk about the Lord's coming, the wrath to come, the judgment to come. There's so many theories out there, and a lot of times can be an error because people are looking through one lens, and that's the salvation of the Gentile bride, which is mostly you and me here today. The church age, born at Pentecost. A lot of times looking at the lens of Scripture, that everything that's about us specifically. Did we not know that God has a plan for the redemption of Israel, the natural branches, as he's referred to? What an intense romantic truth Take all the romantic novels on the earth, pile them up in a heap. They're nothing compared to the romance of God pursuing. There's a thread through the whole scripture that I would be your God and you'd be my people. It's all the way through it. The girls are in study of Hosea. They're not this week. They're going to be taking a break. We'll be meeting on Wednesday, though, still this week. But what an intense romantic truth. Hosea is all about that, the God pursuing. And it's just an amazing story. It just, the more you get into that and you understand, it just opens up the whole Bible to you. So I'm glad you guys are in it. But two very different stories of romance here, the Jews and the Gentiles. But one bride, ultimately, when you look in Revelation, there's not two brides, there's one. Revelation chapter 21 talks about the New Jerusalem coming down and the angel saying, come here, come look at the bride of the Lamb. Amen. Praise God. Ultimately, we know that one bride, Galatians 3:28, speaks to that. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is bond nor free, male or female even, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise God. They just passed a law in New York for equal pay for women. I thought they already had. I didn't know there was a problem. But God is already ahead of the game here. Neither male or female. We're all one in Christ. He's already ahead of all of that. Woman's equality, in fact, came out of that. You study these things. A lot of the truth of God fed into these revivals that have taken place, either socially or spiritually or nationally. Amen. A little off track there. Cool to see this. Now, this teaching that Jesus is speaking into Peter, to watch it turn around and come out of Peter's mouth later on after Christ is risen and gone. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Think about this. This is Peter now, after he's been walking with Jesus. Now he's filled with the Spirit, and now speaking that same truth. There, in the last days, there will be scoffers. Are there scoffers around today? Dime a dozen. Walking after their own lusts. Is there people walking after their own lusts today? He continues in saying, where is the promise of his coming? This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. He's not coming, and then he start, you know, living in a carnal way. Even beating people here, it says, Jesus talks about. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It just, the wheel keeps moving. For this reason, they are willingly ignorant. That's stupid on purpose. 2 Peter 3:5. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water, denying the creation. It came about from an explosion. God predicted evolution would be taught in the last days. Scoffers would come and deny the creation. There it is in 2 Peter. Did it happen? Yeah, it's in the public school. Now it's the religion of humanism. We are the intelligence of the universe and so forth and so on. Again, it gets just perverted and crazy as it goes forward. So denying the creation and then denying the flood, whereby the world was then being overflowed with water, perished. Scoffers, even denying that. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter heard the sermon, and he also got the filling of the Spirit, of course, to bring that all up again. So back to our passages today. Verses 47 and 48 talk about this being beaten with few or many stripes. What would you like? Would you like from the menu of the beating today? Would you like a few stripes or many stripes? Is there a third option? How about a third option? Well, yeah, okay, there is one more option, and that's Jesus. The umbrella of grace, the tree of life. What is this beating that's being talked about? In the context here, it has to do with the time frame of the Lord's return, of course. The thing we're being prepared, our loins are girded up. This is the wrath of God, punishment directly administered by God. We know that wrath will be in what's called the Great Tribulation, a period of 7 years talked about all through the Bible, Daniel's 70th week and so on. Praise God. So So these beatings have to do with the wrath, the Christ rejecting world that will be here, that will be suffering under that punishment of God's wrath being poured out. Amen. So what Jesus says flows right into Peter's writings. Not being ready is the issue here. Not figuring out every detail of eschatology, the end times, but being ready, that is the main issue. We're not to be living carnally like the man's building bigger barns. The Lord coming had nothing to do with his plans. For that particular man, they're going to have the pre-rapture plan. That is people dying before the Lord comes. In either case, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. The truth, that truth, standing before God someday, that supersedes all doctrines and ideas and predictions and books and commentaries and positions that we like to argue and divide over and have little churches and factions and fractions and get all religious about. The fact that you will stand before Jesus Christ someday supersedes all of that. Everyone will. For some, it will be the first time that their knee will bow. You will stand before the living God. Are you ready? Are your loins girded? Are your lamps lit? Will you stand before him properly clothed? We fuss over when we're going somewhere, we're going to an event, whatever it is. We fuss over, what am I going to wear? Is it this or that? What will you be wearing when you stand before Jesus Christ? Will it be the clothes of his righteousness? Will you be clothed in Christ? Jesus Christ died for you. The blood should be applied to your whole body, your whole life. You should be considered yourself dead with him and risen with him from the dead. Jesus left that a very sign of that in the tomb when he was buried. What was left in the tomb? Was it his Xbox? Was it his car? Was it his camel? Was it $1 million? What did he leave in the tomb? Clothes. And propped neatly wrapped. Prepared for you and me to wear. The clothes of Christ. I believe that's a very powerful symbol. That he left us his clothes, his righteousness, everything that he did. He scored 100. He scored 10 out of 10 in the Ten Commandments. And he left that for you and me. He said, here you go. I prepared this for you. We're to put that on. We're to put on the clothes of Christ. Let's continue this morning into some interesting passages that might jar us a little bit. Verses 49 through 53. Interesting that before we get in that, there's a lot of criticism about Islam out there in this context, that it's not a religion of peace. You know, you have people say that. So think about that as I read this. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? I mean, he's set. He's, you know, Gretchen, you know I'm like this. I mean, once I want to get something done, there is like, don't bother me with anything right now. He is like, I'm going to the cross. There's nothing in this world. That's what I'm here for. And he asks a question here. Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? What do you think? The answer is, if Jesus were to ask you that right now, he said, do you suppose that I came to this earth to give peace? Well, we sang about it this morning, peace on earth. The angels announced it. Peace on earth, good tidings to men, glory be to God. No. Rather, division. The peace that he's talking about here is the world's definition of peace. He didn't come to bring that type of peace, peace in governments and peace in harmony and all of this, everyone having that type of peace, the carnal idea of peace. He goes on to say, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother and the daughter. Oh no, man, we're getting right into the family. Man, don't mess in that area. And the daughter against the mother in-law against her daughter-in-law. and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And you go on and on. And he said also to the people. We'll stop right there for a second. I do find it ironic that we criticize Islam based on the fact that it's not a religion of peace when Jesus said just this thing. I didn't come to bring peace in the world, but division. Is a religion okay if it promotes peace? How do you define peace? Peace is not on the altar of our faith. It's not what we worship. It's not the object of our faith. It's not the end goal. It's not the end game. Either is love or joy or happiness. The object of our faith is a person. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The problem with Islam is that they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Set everything else aside. The world has taken peace as God defines and stripped out the truth. And what you're left with is the fruit without the seed. Anybody heard that before? The fruit without the seed. How does God define peace? We talk about it, we sing about it this time of year. Do we know what we're singing about? Sure, it's what the angels proclaimed at his birth, you know, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Anybody ever wonder what in excelsis Deo means? Or can you even say it, let alone sing it? It's the first part of Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest. That's what in excelsis Deo means, glory to God in the highest. This Christmas verse is a great example of keeping the seed in the fruit, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Taking the seed out of the fruit is taking that first part out. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about. No, it's not. No, it isn't. You've taken the seed out of the fruit. It might taste good. It might be refreshing and energizing for a moment. But there's no eternal power in there. The truth has been taken out. The in excelsis Deo has been taken out. The glory to God in the highest, the truth of God, has been taken out. So we'll cling to these things and we'll say, oh, it's warm and wonderful. It's perversion when we've stripped out the eternal seed from that fruit. Peace is a fruit of God. Goodness towards men is a fruit. The truth is God, his glory, high above everything else. Nothing is higher than him. When we take peace, when we take the fruit and we put it above God, we have fruit without seed. We have corruption. We have taken the power out of it. It may seem good, but there's no real substance or lasting value to it. The key is the eggshells. In excelsis, if you don't know how to say it, it's eggshell, right? That's how they taught you. That's an easy way. Eggshell, see Deo. You say it for me, Grouch. Thank you. The key to peace is not a feeling or virtue, but a person. The excelsis Deo, God. He's the peace. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords laying in a manger, a feeding trough. That's the seed right there. He is our peace. Peace is the glory of a person, Jesus Christ. He's our peace. The one who said it is finished. That's the peace. Make it personal. Take his peace home with you today. There is no other gift that can compare. Jesus understands here there's a godless understanding and a godless version of peace. There's a Webster's definition, a human understanding. There are two dictionaries. There's the world's and there's God's. God's dictionary right here, the Word of God. Which do you use? Well, on Sundays I use this one. The truth stripped out of the fruit of peace is excelsis Deo, the glory of God, Jesus Christ, removed. Do you want to know Christ, to see the Father? Christ becomes our peace as we die to ourselves and find life in Him. Eternal life secured in Him. Our last breath here begins our first breath in heaven. This earth will always be in unrest and will be a struggle until He creates it new. We are sojourners going through this place of unrest. We're on a place that's like a ticking time bomb. It will melt with a fervent heat, Peter goes on to say, if I was to continue to read there this morning. That doesn't sound like peace, at least as the world defines it. Well, get a new definition. If that is your definition today, time to change it. Die with Him on the cross and be raised with Him anew. And you will know a peace that busts out of the world's definition and is not based on circumstance and environment, but is a well of living water that springs up from within it. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. You can be in the valley of the shadow of death. You can be in the green pasture. You have a peace that is not rocked by circumstances because He said it is finished. And that one that said that dwells within you. God's peace is a component of His love. If you were to dissect God, which we cannot do, but just to go with me here a second, and look into His very substance of Him, God's stuffing, His material, you would discover love. God is love. You would discover truth. You would discover purpose or a way about God. A personality, a way, purpose. Then if you were to take the stuffing called love, that part of God, and broke it down further and put it under a microscope, you would find joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, temperance, and so on, the fruits of the Spirit. It is the manifold glory of God, multicolored, multifaceted, amazing substance of God. It's the excelsi Deo of God, glory. It's His glory. This peace that I speak of this morning that I want you to take part in. Peace is of the glory of God. As creatures made from that image, God, we desire that substance that He's made of. Rebellion says we can have it apart from God. We can make peace. We can do it our own. We don't need God. Even for creation, we can make up a story. We can build our towers of Babel. We can be as gods. Sound familiar? I will settle for the real thing no matter what it is. I want the truth. The difference between those going towards God and those away is they love the truth. They don't care how hard it is. They just love the truth. I will settle for the real thing as God defines peace. The scripture talks about the peace of God and the God of peace. His stuffing is the peace of God and the God of peace, the one that actually holds it. Philippians 4:7, just listen to this. We talked about this verse, Philippians 4:8, a few weeks ago, about managing our thoughts as covetousness is coming upon us, as fear is coming upon us, managing our thoughts, thinking about pure things. Where does that come from? Where are those good thoughts born from? It comes from God, our God of peace. Listen to this. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God which passes all understanding. You can't figure it out. You can't put it on a piece of paper and draw it out with engineering drawing. It passes all understanding. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It leads into this verse about brethren. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, good report, virtue, any praise, think on these things. And it's like two bookends to that verse of healthy thinking, being delivered from bad thoughts and being haunted by these things. The two bookends is the peace of God and the God of peace. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God. Philippians 4:9, the God of peace. Sandwiched in between here, I'm going to have healthy thoughts. Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God, the God of peace. Inside of that, the fruit of peace is going to be realized, and even in our own thoughts. Take home the peace of God with you today. If you've never had it before, you're in for a grand surprise. Peace is somewhere between the fiery red and the blue hues of his love. The peace of Christ is the very nature and state of God. He's always at peace, no matter what action he is taking. As a parent, you may have heard the advice, never spank a child out of anger, but to be at peace, you know, count to 10 or whatever you have to do. When you are able to do such a thing, if you are, then you can understand that God is peace and God is love. At the same time, he's administering these stripes and doing these things of judgment. No aspect of his love is ever on hold. He always is the whole representation of love, because that's his very essence. Love didn't exist before God or after God created. Love exists because God. This love is joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and so on. Take the peace of God home with you today. Number one, peace is defined by the world one way and God another. Number two, peace is of the nature of God himself, his stuffing. Number three, the world gives peace one way. Let's create an environment for you of peace. Nice and quiet, whatever, bubble bath. God gives another. You're in the valley of shadow of death. Man, the fiery darts are coming upon you. It just, man, and then you just know that your Redeemer lives. And you've got the peace of God with you. Number four, peace comes not through mental resolve, but from his presence. His presence. The peace of God and the God of peace. My experience, even very recently, last night in prayer meeting, I went from confusion to peace. Yesterday, I was just discombobulated. I didn't know what was bothering me. I couldn't have a straight thought. It just, everything was confusing and irritating to me. In his presence. Did he say, Paul, you're supposed to have peace, and therefore, just in his presence, the God of peace, the peace of God, and everything started to change. Praise God. God started to show up, as people say. He was always here, right? God really showed up in the meeting. Well, okay. We know what you mean. Praise God. In the songs, in the word, in the silence even, God was there. And his strength was realized. His peace came forth. Can God, who is peace and love, send fire and not disturb who he is? That is the state of love, state of peace. Yes, he can. Can you correct someone or confront someone and be at peace? Yes, you can, because you are in Christ. May not make sense. You must feel like, hey, I need to be unglued here to deal with a situation that upsets me in life. No, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit as well. It's a sister and brother in this love. Be angry and sin not. The fire of anger and the fruit of peace are not different shades of a chameleon, but can coexist because we are secure in Christ, secure in our identity, totally free. Peace from God is a resting securely in who you are, and it stands defiant against fear. It's not a measure of your emotional state or actions. You can be angry and have the peace of God. You can be sad and have the peace of God. You can be happy and have the peace of God. Why? Because peace is not a feeling, it's a person. You have Christ with you in the valley, and you have the Christ with you by the still waters. Have you ever been in a situation where you're at all of a sudden just at rest because somebody shows up that you know can take control of the situation? I often experience that with Maddie, because I'll get into a little project and I'll have it completely goofed up. And I'm relieved when Maddie shows up and he has time to actually do it. I'm at rest. I usually slow him down if I try to help. Praise God. Good example. Christ showing up and just being at rest. That's that peace that goes beyond understanding. Christ is there. You're starting to grasp the idea of peace here. Take it home with you today. Can I have peace when the father is against the son? How can I have this peace when the mother is against the daughter and the in-laws and so forth and so on? Good time of year to ask this question. Because it's not as the world understands this peace that Jesus is talking about. In fact, they would describe that as anti-peace, as against peace. If your focus is on the family, and that is on the altar of your life and your worship, your object of worship, you're an idolater. You may find yourself compromising Christ if that's the case, to maintain some type of worldly type of peace, doing whatever you have to keep the family from dividing up, because it's on the altar, your object of worship. It shouldn't be there. As important as family is, it shouldn't be on the object of your worship. It shouldn't be on the altar of your life, the thing that you worship. How far will you go? To what risk will you engage and follow Christ? Keeping peace in the family, you may find yourself ironically, strangely, oddly working against God. Thinking you're doing something good, trying to hold everything together, working against God. The family is a temporary shadow of a greater truth, the family of God, your eternal family. Because we are flesh, I must say verses like these are not excuses for ignoring God's given gift of the family. His design from the love of a man and a woman to the fruitfulness of children and the protection of them, the building blocks of a nation. I must say that this morning because we're flesh. We could take excuse for things. Well, God wants me to be this way and poo-poo to you and that type of thing. The question is who is the object of our worship? Who are we following? What's on that altar? Is it peace as we understand it? And we'll do anything to maintain that? Or is it Christ? Are we following Christ? That's really what it comes down to. It's not complicated. The family is not the object of our worship. It doesn't save us. It's not the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying some very difficult things about family here and them dividing. Jesus is the way, truth, and life. When God overarches the family in all of our relationships, then we have things in good order. So in some cases, division is good. I've heard it called blessed subtraction. The word says that, you know, God adds to the church such that should be saved. And the opposite of that is the blessed subtraction when there's time for division because the compromise is happening. Amen. Being divisive, of course, is not good. That's spiritual darkness. Be clear on that. Having the peace of God and being able to say, no, we're not going to have that particular program in this house. We're not going to allow the Lord's name of vain to be broadcast for everyone to hear. We're not going to have an 18-foot blow-up Santa in the front yard. You know, that may cause division and fire, and that's okay. But peace will still be there because peace is a person, Jesus Christ. He's the one I follow right up to heaven. Well, he will turn around and see who is following. Denying Christ, stripping out the seed so you can enjoy the fruit of peace in the home and in the family is not the type of peace I want you to take home today. That type of peace is temporary and it's worthless. And Jesus says that type of peace can be considered a casualty of war in the battle of life. The war for what? Souls. This is not baby believer passages here today, folks. This takes some maturity. In fact, the baby believer could use this in defense of obnoxious or angry aggression and behavior to act out their irritations or whatever. We work from a place of peace with God in everything that we do, from a place of rest with God in everything that we do. If you're spanking in anger, just think of that illustration. You're not in that place of peace. You're probably not administering the light and salt that you need to be. Praise God. Tough place to end right there, but some good things to think about. Amen. Praise God. Let's be ready. Let's be on edge. Let's have that edginess about us, that Christ could come at any time. We don't just look back and think about, you know, Jesus came and he was born in a manger and something that happened a long time ago. He's coming again. What a manger scene that's going to be. What an awesome thing that's going to be when Jesus comes again. Are you ready for Christmas this year? People will ask you that question. What do they mean by that? Well, have you gotten and spent all your money? That's what they usually mean. Let it mean this to you this year. You mean, am I living with the fire burning, with my loins girded, ready to go, ready, anticipating the Lord's coming? Are your loins girded? Will that be your answer? Are you ready for Christmas? Praise God. Amen. The greatest gift hit me one Christmas Eve, the peace of Christ that I never tasted before. Perhaps I was in second or third grade. I couldn't sleep because of the excitement of the night. The light came in through the window and the snow so silently drifted down as I started to think about really what it meant. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. I was overcome by something I have never ever sensed before as a small young person. The reality of Christ. The reality struck a chord that it never struck before. The real deal was hitting me. He was real. Jesus is real. I was flooded in the silence of that moment with just the light from the street coming in. God with us, Emmanuel. I did not understand eschatology or hermeneutics or what predestination was or once saved, always saved. And just a simple faith in Christ began to be kindled. How beautiful and how silent it was. I was overcome with the peace of God and the adoration of Jesus Christ and his coming. The tenderness of the scene, the significance of it, the humility of it, the strength of it, the beauty of our God in Christ Jesus. Amen.